Title of the message today, He Has a Plan. You know, when we hear somebody say, I have a plan, do you ever get nervous? Do you ever have red flags start to wave because you've heard people speak about wonderful plans that they have to make everything better, and sometimes those plans don't turn out to be what they were advertised to be? Yeah, there it is. You think that ever happens? If somebody were honest, that that's what they'd say? I have a plan. I saw it in a cartoon once, but I think it'll work. If people were honest, how many would say something like that? But then, this other image, of course, there are other reasons to avoid planning. I don't like making plans for the day because then the word premeditated gets thrown around in the courtroom. I had no other reason to include that, but I just kind of thought it was funny. But folks, when God has a plan, it's so much better than we can comprehend. Now, to be honest, this frame is often very accurate, right? The top is your plan. Just, you know, you go from point A to point B. That's the goal you see. You want just a straight line to get there. But God's plan to get there is often a little more complicated than that. And who would raise their hand to say, yeah, that's been my experience of experiencing God's plan as opposed to mine? Yeah. But still, folks, His plans are better because they lead us to deeper places than we would go on our own. Last week, we started looking at the situation leading up to the Exodus, how a good thing went bad, right? When the children of Israel went to Egypt, and that was a good thing, but over time, it became a terrible thing, something they needed to get out of. Now, God is an amazing God, amen? And He developed a plan to get His people out of a bad situation and to where they were meant to be. An amazing plan. And today we take a look at the very first steps of that plan, things that God had arranged in preparation for the Exodus, though no one at the time had any idea that that's where this was leading. A ruler decreed for babies to be killed, and so a mom hides her son, and then after 3 months she puts him in a basket and sends him down the river for a princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, to find and to care for. On the surface, that's an interesting enough story. But when you see how it fits into a much, much larger story, a larger plan, then it becomes all the more amazing. So as we take a look at the text today, you'll just have to be in awe of God's wisdom and His goodness, His foresight and His power. And when you see it is that kind of God that we have today, you have a greater faith to trust Him for whatever it is that you're facing. So this is so good. Let's just jump in. Each point in the outline is about God's plans, right? God's plans. So point number one is this. God's plans are compassionate, right? His plans are compassionate. It's really important that we recognize this from the outset here. What is in God's heart that is behind the whole story of the Exodus? Looking ahead to the next chapter of the book of Exodus, we find this verse. Chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. And expressions similar to this pop up in multiple places in the book of Exodus. You see, God cares. He's concerned. And you know, some people are confused by scriptures that might seem to indicate that God was okay with slavery at some point in history. And I won't take time to delve into this now, but let me just say, slavery is, of course, never God's intention, but it inevitably happened in world history. And God speaks to situations that are less than ideal, and He deals with people where they are. But the bottom line is this, the Exodus forever sets God's stand on slavery. He doesn't want people suffering. He doesn't want them miserable. And we do see in history that though Christian nations have done awful things in regards to slavery, those practices ultimately came to an end by the work of real Christians, of God's people, those who weren't just Christians in name only, but who really followed Jesus, and they brought slavery to an end in their nations. Our God is a God of compassion. He cares when people hurt. And those who criticize our faith will sometimes say things like, well, you know, you Christians, you speak about God's will. How could it be God's will that children starve in Africa or they are sold as slaves in Southeast Asia? Is that the will of your God? And the answer clearly is no. That's not his will. Those things happen because people rebel against God's will. And almost always, again, it is God's people who are first on the scene to do something about it, because God is a God of compassion. And it grieves me when God's people who are to reflect his compassion are sometimes instead so selfish and so wrapped up in our own little worlds that we don't reflect his compassion very well. Look at what God says to his people after they left Egypt and were on their way to the promised land. He says to them, "Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt." God is a God of compassion. He sees suffering and he cares and he does something about it. And he wants to see that compassion reflected in his people. With missions conference coming up in a week, let me say this. I am very thankful to report the CMA doesn't merely preach at people around the world, as central as it is to give good news of a Savior, but we also feed the hungry, we heal the sick, we lift up the brokenhearted. We reflect God's compassion in how we do missions. And so we, God's people, can be encouraged, too, that God knows our suffering. He cares. Whatever you're dealing with today, God cares. And he has a plan to do something about it. Whatever causes you pain or distress, please know God is not oblivious to it. He truly does care and has a plan to change it. And we must reflect, again, that same heart of God when it comes to suffering that you and I become aware of. Because often, usually, God's plan to do something about that starts with you and me doing something about it. God's plans are compassionate. So he sent Moses to set the people free from Egypt. God's plans are compassionate, so he sent his son Jesus to free us from sin. God's plans are compassionate, so if you're suffering today, God is poised to do something for you. God's plans are compassionate, and so he's sending you and me to be a part of setting people free from what binds them today. We just have to have this settled in our hearts about who God is, the kind of character in the heart of God. Otherwise, we're going to get everything wrong. Okay? God's plans are compassionate. A second thing we see about God's plans is that they are perfectly timed. Perfectly timed. So there are a number of pretty miraculous things that take place in the story of Moses' birth here, and we'll get to some of those in a bit. But realize all of this in the text today takes place 80 years before the actual Exodus took place. The people leaving Egypt was not something that happened a couple weeks after the idea occurred to God. Okay? No, there was an appointed time for this to happen, and God knew every piece of the puzzle that was going to have to fall into place. And so 80 years ahead of time, God preserved the life of a baby boy and set in motion a chain of events that 80 years later would result in the deliverance of the people of God. Wow. Wow. Now, I don't even come close to claiming to understanding God's timing. I mean, I don't think I would like God's timing if in this 400 years of slavery, I had lived at the 200-year mark. All right? I probably would not, understand God's timing. I often don't like God's timing now. I mean, there are so many things that I would do differently if I could call the shots in the timing of things. I would make microwave ovens even faster. All right? I am not a patient person, typically. But more significantly, I wouldn't make people wait in agony for so long for important things. But I'm not God, and I don't see what he sees, and I don't know what he knows. And so I have to surrender my ideas of when things should happen in this world and trust the God who is above time, who is beyond time, whose plans are eternally good. You know, the people of Israel were in Egypt over 400 years, and there was also another 400-year period of waiting. The Old Testament prophets foretold a Savior who would come to set his people free from sin. And oh, can you imagine how the people waited for that deliverer to come? But between the last Old Testament prophet and when Jesus was born was about 400 years. 400 years of waiting, 400 years of silence. And again, if I had lived at the 200-year mark of that, I wouldn't like God's sense of timing. But here's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:4. He said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son." Other versions say, "When the fullness of time had come," when the time was just right. Jesus came at just the right time. I don't know what it is that made it just the right time. I mean, commentators will say, well, it was the Roman Empire's relative peace, you know, the Pax Romana, the road system that they had incorporated, the Greek language, and how all of that made the spread of the gospel that much easier than it would have been in other times in history. Is that what made it the fullness of time? Well, maybe, part of it. But listen, the thing we need to believe is this: when we wait and wait and wait for God to come through for us, we need to believe that God knows the perfect timing for everything in your life, and you don't. And so you need to trust him. The saying is, God is rarely early, but he's never late. That's a saying I've heard, and I see its truth more and more. God is rarely early, but he's never late. It often looks like he's late, doesn't it? I mean, think if you were one of the disciples watching your master hanging on the cross. That would seem like it was too late, but it wasn't too late. His plans are perfectly timed. So, can you believe that for the things that you're facing right now? God's plans are perfectly timed. Third, God's plans are greater than we can comprehend. God's plans are greater than we can comprehend. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of Moses' parents here, shall we? They knew Pharaoh wanted their baby to not survive. He had put out this edict, as we looked at last week, kill all the male children. Now, his parents couldn't accept that, of course, and so they defied his command. Although I could hear them say, "Hey, you know, you said throw all the babies in the Nile, and that's where we put him, right?" So technically, as far as we could tell, all they could see was they wanted their child to live. They had no idea that this child would one day stand before Pharaoh and command that his people be set free. They had no idea that he would lead God's people out of Egypt into the promised land. I'm sure they couldn't have comprehended that. They just wanted their baby to live. Now notice verse 2. It says that Moses' mother saw that he was a fine child. I find that curious. If he had been an ugly baby, would things have been different? What does that mean? But in the book of Acts, Stephen, the first martyr, he's speaking to the religious leaders who were about to stone him to death, but he's given them a history lesson. And in his recounting of Moses' story, he puts it this way. He says, "At that time Moses was born, and and he was no ordinary child." All right? He was no ordinary child. And that could be taken different, you know, translated differently to say that he was fair in the sight of God. Now again, it's really hard to know exactly what the writers of Scripture meant by this, but I'm thinking it's more than Moses would have won a beautiful baby contest, all right? Could it be that his parents had some sense, some inkling that God had plans for this child? That happens, you know, that for no apparent reason, God gives people a glimpse of the prophetic, if you want to put it that way. A sense that God is up to something, a sense of what he will do, and a sense of what we should do to work with him. We should keep our spiritual ears open for things like that. He's always speaking. Are we listening? But even at that, even if this is correct, and Moses' parents felt strongly that God had plans for him, I'm pretty sure they couldn't know the half of it. I mean, they couldn't have known how big God's plans were for this child. Again, he's just their baby, and they wanted him to live, but he was destined to be Moses, the deliverer of a nation. You know, that should all make all of us think about how we look at people, how we look at anyone. and how we treat them. Who knows if that person you're looking at, you think they just really don't seem to have it all together. That just might be the next person God puts his hand on and says, I want to use you in great ways. I'm going to do a great thing through you. Or who knows, but some ministry that might seem insignificant might be just what God wants to use to change the world. God's plans are greater than we can comprehend. Zechariah 4:10, God says, who dares despise the day of small things? In other words, what looks to you to be just a tiny little insignificant thing, don't despise that. That just might be something God will use in a way way bigger than you can comprehend. And I could give dozens of examples from biblical history and church history of how God did huge things, but began with someone small, seemingly insignificant, who had no idea how big of a thing God was going to do through them. Ask Gideon, ask David, ask the 12 apostles, just for a start. Realize, people, whatever plans you have, God's plans are bigger. And so when your plans seem to be frustrated, maybe it's just that God isn't allowing your shallower plans to succeed at the expense of his bigger plans. Fourth, finally, God's plans are wonderfully detailed. All right, God's plans are wonderfully detailed. Some people are amazing with details. I am not one of them. When you ask someone, though, to tell you about the plot of a movie they've seen, and their telling about the plot of that movie takes longer than the actual movie itself, all right? If you know anybody like that, that's probably a detail person. I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but I would be in trouble without detail people in my life. God is amazing with details. And listen, this plan that Moses' mom cooked up, I mean, so many things could go wrong with this plan. I mean, think about it. My 3-month-old is in danger, so to keep him safe, I'm going to send him down the river in a basket. I mean, who does that and not get child services involved, right? I mean, there are crocodiles and hippos in the Nile and things that would make you think, how is this possibly a good idea? And there are a lot of questions that I have about how much of how this worked out was planned by his parents, you know, how much they could control, and how much of it was just purely God. But either way, it's clear that God had his hand in the details of this. I mean, the fact that once he was in the water, that Pharaoh's daughter came upon the baby, and that her response was going to be one of compassion and not just to hand him over to her father's cruel rules. And that Moses' mother got paid to nurse her own son. I mean, how is that for an amazing deal? And that Moses was raised then in the royal palace as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And all of the ways that related to what God had planned. He had knowledge and he had access that he would never have had otherwise. Moses' mother couldn't have planned all of that. Maybe some of it, but not all of it. There's that saying, the devil's in the details, right? You heard that saying? Well, God is there even more so. In fact, I discovered that the saying, God is in the details, preceded the saying, the devil's in the details. I didn't know that. But in the history of these kind of things, that came first. God is in the details. Folks, when it seems like life is this blur of confusing things that just don't make any sense to you, believe this, God is in the details. He knows every piece of the puzzle and how they fit together to create what he wants to make of your life. With so many of these stories in Scripture, we, from our vantage point of reading and we know the whole story, we can see how those details are significant and how they fit together. But put yourself in the shoes of the people then and there. And it wasn't so apparent. In the same way, one day in the future, looking back on your life, you'll be able to see how God fit all of those details together in such amazing ways. But now? Well, now let's trust him and let's watch for his working and let's ponder how he can use this or that in your life and give attention to the details with faith. Because God's plans are wonderfully detailed. Missions Conference starts next week, as I've said. And this fits in this way. You know, there are many people around the world in bondage to the lies, to darkness. And they may not be slaves making bricks in Egypt, but the Bible says if you aren't a child of God, you're a slave of the devil, one or the other. Slavery was outlawed in our land a long time ago, but people you see every day are slaves to sin. It may be that some of you here today are in captivity to a situation that you know you need to get out of. You need an exodus, but you have no idea how that could possibly happen. It doesn't seem possible. But in each of these scenarios, God has a plan to set people free. For those who don't know the Savior, God has a plan to bring them good news of a Savior. And we're a part of that plan by sharing and by sending our missionaries. For you who know Jesus but need to be released from something, it may be just waiting, it may be a step of obedience you need to take, or it might be both. But his plan for it all centers around Jesus and the cross. That's where the power is. And so we come to the Lord's table in a moment and realize this is all one story. A story of God setting people free, whether it's from Egyptian taskmasters or setting people free from their own sin. Either way, we need to be free, and God has a plan. And Jesus wanted us to never forget how our freedom from sin was purchased. And today, if you're here and you're not sure of where you stand with God, if you're not sure that you are saved, that you are a child of God, then your being here today was part of God's plan to bring you to the place where you are sure of your salvation, because you can be. Here and now, you can just make a simple choice to put your faith in Christ, to welcome him onto the throne of your life, and then you can celebrate communion with us as one of his. Let me just close with a well-loved verse that shows God's loving plans for his people, and receive these words from God to you. He says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." He has plans for you, and they are good. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, today we just stand in awe of your plans and how you have worked them out.